Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 9 is where we will be at this morning. And here it is. Jesus is ready to send his disciples out without him. They're getting ready to leave the nest. Don't you remember those days as parents? They're getting ready to leave the nest. Some of them are in that transition process now. Some of us have already gone through that and enjoying the extra space in the nest. and some don't remember the nest, whatever it is. You know, as parents, I'll just say this, throw this out there. That's our role. That's our job, is to only thing, prepare them to leave the nest. That's it. Along the way, it's nice to give them all kinds of nice stuff, but our main function is to prepare them to leave the nest. When you throw God into that, and our role as Christian parents, our role is to get them to leave the nest, do everything we can, realizing that they're still going to make their own choices. Okay? But get them and equip them with the tools and the principles of God's word necessary so when they leave the nest, they can in turn develop, establish a home that will be based on God's word as well. Now, I understand sometimes they come back to the nest, and that's okay. That's okay. As parents, view that as a time to time for a tune-up. You get them back for a little bit. And you can help them on some things, perhaps. So here it is. Jesus is ready to send these disciples out without him. And the question that I know he wasn't asking because he knows all, but we as parents might ask with our children is, are they ready? Are they ready to leave? And he has been teaching and training them to do the work of the ministry, to do what he will be commissioning all of us to do before he leaves the earth. This is kind of a maiden voyage that they're taking here. And he's giving them instructions that are also for us as disciples. The reason for the instruction is the purpose for us being on this earth, by the way. I mean, think about it. If my son or daughter didn't have to go away to college, I probably wouldn't have let them go. Because those were two terrible days in my life. Leaving my son in Wisconsin and then leaving my baby girl in California by herself. I was thinking about that just the other day. My wife was with me on that one, and I'm glad because I'd still be in L.A. somewhere right now. And dropped her off at school. I'm driving back to the airport. L.A., Los Angeles. They don't have four lanes of traffic going one direction. They have eight going one direction. And it must have been raining really hard because I just couldn't see out the window. Okay. Actually, I was bawling like a baby and the wipers on the windshield weren't helping any. I had to pull over and my wife's like, honey, there's a policeman's going to come. You know, we got to get going here. And, that's a tough thing to send them out. And we're here for a reason. Otherwise, God wouldn't have us here. He loves you more than you love your own children. So I don't think we can fathom that kind of love. And he loves us that much. Why would he leave us here if there wasn't a good reason for it? This is why we need to hear what God has to say this morning. Let's pray together. Father, help us to do just that. Help us to hear your words. And they may be words. They may be a topic. They may be a thing that we have heard before. But God, help us to hear the question. Okay, you've heard it before. Are you doing it yet? Are you doing these things? And if not, God, we all need to hear it again to make those right choices to move forward. That's why you have us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So he gives us instructions for the purpose for us being here, okay? To tell other people, to reach the world, and not just reach the world, give them a track. Ooh, good, we've done it all, you know? As soon as we do that, then our job is done. All I got to do is give them a track. No, that's not our job as Christians. We need to reach the world and ground them in the Word. That's the Great Commission, by the way. Many times the Great Commission is just thought of as giving the gospel. But if you look at Matthew 28, it doesn't say anything about giving the gospel. In Mark, it does. So it's implied that they have to receive the gospel to be saved. But then Matthew 28, it says teaching them. That's the discipling part. That's our job as Christians. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Let's go into this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. All right, before we do anything with that, let me just express my thoughts on healing, okay? Because some people do believe, and there's a verse, that we can heal people. No, we can't. Only God can. And these disciples couldn't heal anyone. God could, and God did through them. Okay? So when you see an advertisement for some apostle, evangelist, whatever, and he's a faith healer, he is a fraud. Because only God can heal. And Peter didn't go around saying, I'm a healer, I'm a healer. Okay? And when he healed, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It was God that did it. Now, since it's God that does the healing and enabled these men to heal, it's God that also can decide when to stop the healing. And it tells us also in the New Testament that there will come a time, this was before the Bible was finished, that the sign gifts like healing and speaking in tongues, those would end. And why would it end? Because we then have the completed Word of God. And so here's where we're at here. He gave his disciples, but that doesn't mean we cut that part out of our verse, because there is an application for us. First of all, they come together in unity and power. He called his disciples together. He had to call them together. Where were they? They weren't with him, so he had to call them together. But first, let me just point out the basic ingredient for ministry, for effective ministry, is togetherness. Notice he called them together. Unity. And Paul stressed that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He said, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you think that all of the disciples liked each other? Probably not. The Bible doesn't say that they ever didn't get along. Well, actually it did. They argued. They argued on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, even. They were arguing. They didn't always get together. Or they didn't always get along. Neither do we. And God knew that when he spoke through Paul to the church, the entire church. He says, stay one spirit, one mind, working together. And it's a shame when someone in our family can't do that. Maybe they're not even here today because they're not able to work together because of a difference. And they may have been the one totally right and the other one may have been the one completely wrong. But right now, they're the ones that's in the wrong. God calls that bitterness. And it's violating this as well. Stand fast in one spirit, one mind, working together. Why? For the faith of the gospel. To see more people get saved. You know, when someone gets saved, here's what's taking place. Before they get saved, they are separated from God, aren't they? They have an offense against God. God calls it sin. Jesus Christ came to this world. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for that offense and allow reconciliation to be made. That is the gospel. And how sad it is when there are Christians today who do not picture the gospel with their life because they're mad at somebody. You are hurting the cause of Christ. You're not picturing to an unsaved world this picture of reconciliation. And no matter what the offense you have done, God forgave you for your sin. Well, I just can't forgive them. Hurting the cause of Christ. And here these disciples, they came together. And he was about, see, here's why he called them together. They weren't with him 24/7. They had families. They had responsibilities, their wife called and said, "Hey, honey, the grass needs mowing. Can you take a break this weekend? Come home and mow the grass and then go back on your evangelism circuit with Jesus," or however it happened. I don't know. But he had to call them together. And he was about to turn his attention on Jerusalem in his ministry. He called the disciples together to ground them and encourage them to continue. Okay? So here's what he did. He gave them power over all evils. Now the Bible says devils, okay? No matter how strong, no matter how enslaving, no matter how subtle or undetected the evils are, God gives us power over them. Over those ones in your life. We're not talking about the evils in our culture, but how about just the ones right here at home? No matter how strong, no matter how enslaving, no matter how subtle they may be, God gives you power over them. And that also speaks to the purpose of Jesus. He came to, why did Jesus come? To die on a cross, right? That would be the Sunday school answer. What's going on behind that? Jesus came to defeat and conquer sin. Did he? Yes. And now he lives in us as Christians. He did not come to this earth to give in to live with, and compromise with evil. And neither should we. The word used in our verse is devils. Okay? And by the way, we should, as Christians, never use the words, "I can't help it." Because we're saying Jesus doesn't live in us then. We can conquer because he already did. This word devils is explained in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, the battle, the struggles that we go through on this earth have nothing to do with circumstances. It has nothing to do with people and their personality and what they said. It is a spiritual battle that we're fighting. Jesus fought that spiritual battle himself here on this earth. And he didn't fight it with just someone who hurt his feelings. He had Satan tempting him in the wilderness after 40 days of no food. After one day, "I'm cranky, folks." Okay? 40 days, no food. And Satan's coming at him. And he rose up and he did battle against Satan. Okay? It's not about the people or the circumstances. Satan is trying to bring us down. And yes, Christ has delivered us from the power of evil. It has no power. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who, Christ, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here's what else Jesus did. He equipped his disciples and us with power and authority. Let's understand this. Power is the gift. He gifted us with this word power. What was the power? Well, it doesn't matter specifically what was the power he gave this disciple or that disciple or that disciple. He gifted them power, a necessary resource in order to minister. Disciples, you're going to need these resources to minister where you are at, where you're going to be in this culture, in this world at that time. So he gave us what we need to minister. He gave us the authority or the right to minister. We decide when and where to exercise those resources that God has given each of us. But we do so with the understanding that we are totally dependent upon God for those resources. And the result should be us seeking a closeness with God, because we understand, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus working through me. I need him to keep giving me those resources. And so we seek that closeness with God and a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Think about how little power is really seen in the lives and ministries of believers, just as a whole. Okay? I think God has done amazing things with this place called Grace Baptist Church. In the relatively short number of years, God has done amazing things with this ministry, and still is, still does. But can we compare it to the ministry of the first church? That is, feels uncomfortable. It almost maybe sounds like we're ungrateful. But let's compare it to the ministry of the New Testament church, because I never want us to look what we've done in such short amount of time. Woo! Folks, let us never think that we have arrived when there are 12,000 people living in Taylorville and there's not 300 in this building this morning. And the other 11,700 are not driving to Springfield to go to church, okay? But as we look at this and think about how little power is really seen in the lives and ministries of believers, the authority to minister has not been used as it should. What right do you have to tell me what is right and wrong? Is what the world might say. It's right there. He gave us the authority. He gave us the authority to share the gospel, to share Jesus with somebody. We have that authority from God. Closeness with God has not been sought, I don't think, as it should be. Because if we sought closeness with God as we should be, the closer we get to God, the more we know about God, the more we trust God, and the more we would talk about God, not fearing about how I can't do it, or I don't have the personality, I don't have the words. You're right. You don't. It's all about God. But so I don't have the personality. I don't have the words. I don't think very quick on my feet. I don't know what I should say. I'm nervous. I'm shy. And I'm supposed to just trust God? Yes. And when we don't trust God, it's because we don't know God that well enough to trust Him. So we need to seek closeness with God. The more closeness with God we have, the more we trust Him, and the more we just go to someone and start talking, and He's speaking through us. And boom, it happens. What is the evidence that we haven't sought closeness with God? After 2,000 years, so much of the world has still not heard the gospel. There's our evidence. Christ commissioned us at the end of His ministry. Matthew 28, I used this verse earlier. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He didn't just tell us to do this, though. He equipped us. Acts chapter 1, he says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Why did He give us the Holy Spirit? It wasn't so that we could feel good and have warm, fuzzy feelings and this warm moment of worship as the Holy Spirit was just speaking to me and I'm worshiping God in the Spirit. He gave us the Spirit, it tells us there, so that we can be witnesses. To do something with that Spirit. It wasn't to be used upon ourselves only, but it was to be done. It was a tool to be used. It was a resource He equipped us with. Why give us this power? So that we in all things may abound to every good work, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So it's not, I can't. It is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, equips me. When we don't, because of fear, we need to realize at that moment who we are really serving, yielding to, and giving in to. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So when we don't do this thing that God has commissioned and equipped us to do, and we don't do it because of some fear on whatever level, we're not giving in to God. Who are we giving in to? That spirit of fear isn't from God. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's between God and Satan. We, at that moment, are giving into God's biggest enemy. And we're siding with him. And God's wondering, not wondering, this is me speaking here. God's wondering, what are you doing? I gave you everything you needed to do this. Why are you giving in to the other side? Because of fear? That fear, when we fear, we need to tell ourselves, wait a minute, stop. Fear is not from God. So where is this fear coming from? Oh, that would be the other side. And right at that moment, we should, instead of embracing our fear and getting close to it and feeling protected, we should run from that fear. Run from that fear. Put a picture, put a face on that fear, okay? No one has seen the devil, at least not in this room, but you could put a devil face on that fear. from what you imagine the devil might look like. Put a devil's face on that fear. That's what we're embracing. When we stick with our fears. What is our mission? He sent these disciples out on a mission. It's our mission. Luke chapter 9 and verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They were sent to do the same things that Christ did. That's it in a nutshell. What Christ did, that's what they're supposed to do. They were sent to do those same things that Christ did. Jesus said this, as my Father sent me, so send I you. This is your job. They were to meet spiritual needs. They were sent to preach the kingdom of God that's meeting spiritual needs. What is it that meets spiritual needs? Being someone's friend? How about taking food to someone? Helping someone? Being nice to someone? An inspirational and encouraging post on social media? Inviting someone to church? Those are all really good things. None of them will meet anyone's spiritual needs. God commissioned us to meet spiritual needs. We should do these things. Absolutely. But if that is all we do, we might look like a nice person. But we are meeting no one's spiritual needs. And that's why God put us here. It is the gospel that meets spiritual needs. It is talking about Jesus and their need for a Savior that will meet their spiritual needs. And that is our mission. And as a church, when we come together as a church, whether it's in a big group of this size, a Wednesday night group, a smaller group, or just two Christians one-on-one over a cup of coffee, if we're meeting for a spiritual reason, a Bible study of whatever magnitude it is, we need to talk about Jesus. Our focus needs to be on God's Word. There's a word out there, and I know I use it too sometimes, but not in the same way that I hear it being used in Christianity. Connecting. Oh, we had a good time of connecting. You talked about everything but the Bible. I'm sure you had a warm, fuzzy moment connecting, but there was nothing done that's going to help anyone spiritually. And that's why this church exists. That's why our ministries exist. And if our ministries aren't focused on meeting spiritual needs with the Bible, there's no use for them. Because two people, five people, 50 people can get together at anyone's house on any day and do all the connecting they want. But it's not a spiritual thing unless we're focused on God's Word. We don't need a church ministry for a handful of people to get together and feel warm and fuzzy. If it's a ministry of the church, it's a ministry of God, and God's ministry is focused on meeting spiritual needs. Talking about Jesus, talking about people's need for a Savior, that will meet their spiritual needs. And that is our mission. But these disciples were also, it says, to heal the sick. Okay, how do we do that if we don't have that gift of healing anymore? They were to meet physical needs as well. Matthew 28, chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. See, this is Jesus did do this, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He came for the cross, but he also came to meet physical needs as well. This verse simply says that Christ served others. He he did not serve people. Well, let's just pause right there. Okay, what did he do? How often did he do it? Wait a minute. Before we even try to figure out that or guess at that, here's what he didn't do. He didn't sit and not serve people. Maybe some people are like that today. They don't serve people within the ministry of a local church. He didn't sit back and wait for others to serve him. And he didn't get hurt or offended or jealous when no one served him. He didn't have time. You know why? He was too busy serving others. His focus wasn't on him. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother." We need to be meeting physical needs. We need to serve each other. Absolutely. Did Jesus meet physical needs of people that didn't deserve it? Yes. How about Judas? The Last Supper. He washed the guy's feet, knowing that he had already betrayed him, had already set it up. Judas did not deserve that. Jesus did it. Not only that, but Jesus is having a meal with this guy that didn't deserve it. Those two things just come to mind because I think that is a reason that sometimes Christians won't help someone. They don't deserve it. We need to be careful about that. What should our method be? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 3, he said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye entered into, abide, or there abide, and then depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." This is his method for us, and it's threefold. First of all, he's telling us to stay focused on things above. Coming from verse 3, where he's telling us, don't take this, don't take that, don't take extra food, don't take extra clothes. The truth is to stay focused on things above. The need and the hour are urgent, folks. We need to stay focused. How many of you could get in your car right after church and go to Springfield and run to the store? Well, if you have a car, yeah, you could. Okay. Boom. Doors open, you're in the car, you're heading towards Springfield in like 2 minutes from the time you stand up. How many of you could, okay, hey, I tell you what, let's go on vacation for a week, okay? As soon as church is over with, let's get in a car and just head for Pigeon Forge. How many of you could do that? Oh, that's going to take some time and planning. I got one person shaking their head, yeah, we can do this. When we get there, we'll just buy everything we need, all new. It's going to take some time and planning and the traveling and where we're going to stop and this and that and the food. We're going to be distracted. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to us. Stay focused on things above. We need to trust God day by day. Why? Well, they needed to be a living example. We need to be a living example of what we preach, do we not? And what is it we preach to a world? Faith in God. You've got to have faith in God, right? Do we have faith in God? Yes, I have faith that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and I'm going to heaven. I have faith that God is the creator, sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. I have faith in God, except when it comes to my finances, which you all could see. Because, I mean, I'm working all these extra hours, and I'm always fussing about, I'm always worried about my bills and my finances, and what if this happens and what if that happens? I have faith in God that He will supply everything in, that I need. Well, I don't have faith in that, and you might be able to see that if you saw my 14 credit cards all maxed out because I can't wait for God to provide this thing that I thought I needed because it was on sale after all. And when I signed up for the credit card, I got an extra 10% off with 0% interest for 6 months, okay? And I've got 20 of those now, and they're all past 6 months because I had to have it then, and I couldn't wait for God to provide my needs. See, we as Christians don't always provide the example of living by faith. And that's what God is trying to get across in that verse 3. Stay focused on God on this earth. Don't get focused on the other things in life. The money, the possessions, the friends, the activities, the hobbies, all that stuff. Don't trust in the things of the world. Just learn to trust God daily. And then other people will learn what is meant by the words we use. Believing and trusting God. And they'll learn that through our own example. And that's supported by Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. Seek first, stay focused on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Stay focused on kingdom of God. Stay focused on my spiritual development with God. And then all these things will be added unto you. What are all the things? This afternoon, go back and read verses 1 through 32. That's what he's referencing. All those things will be added unto you. Christ was saying they needed to avoid the very appearance of evil, even. And this means not becoming attached to money. Some people do. Some of us are being tested right now. I was telling someone the other day, I very seldom do this because I'm not going to need it till I retire. But I opened up my retirement account online. Oh, man. In the last year, it dropped 25% in value. Wow. I just so appreciate those that are in authority in our government impacting the economy right now. Wow. God's got it. He's in control of that. Don't become attached to money. Don't become attached to your house, lands, cars, clothes. I got to have all the right clothes. My little, and I don't think we have any, my little four-year-old has to have designer tennis shoes. I've seen parents spend more money on a tennis shoe for a four-year-old that's going to fit them for 6 weeks than I spend on three pairs of shoes together. I mean, come on. Wow. They got to have the right clothes. Okay? Don't be focused. Don't become attached to those things. Don't become attached to buying and selling and business and accumulating and just trying to get stuff. Stay focused on God. Be heavenly minded, ministry oriented. Others will see it and may know then that there is something different, something far better than what we have on this earth. Far better than what this earth has to offer. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That's the side we need to be on. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Comes along with that. His method for us is to stay focused. Here's the second prong of that method. Minister to those who are interested. In verse 4, minister, stay in those houses for those that are going to hear you. Minister to those that are interested. And then in verse 5, we get the third prong. Warn those who rejected. And he uses a cultural thing there, shaking the dust off your feet. Okay, he says, if they don't accept you, they don't listen to you, when you walk out of the city, shake the dust off your feet. It was a cultural sign. It was a subtle, non-verbal way of communicating. It was a silent message in that culture. And it meant not even the dust of that place was worthy of the gospel. But it was silent. Okay? If a community or even a home did not receive their witness, they were to leave. They were not to force the issue or create a bad situation. And we see that in the world of Christianity sometimes. People might say, well, I'm just passionate about my beliefs. Yeah, but so was Jesus, and he wasn't in your face, pointing a finger. The only way he was that was with other religious people, by the way. Those that were inside the church. There was to be no tongue lashings of people when we warned them. No accusations, no divisiveness created. I've shared this event with you before in the past. When I was a youth pastor, I was at a pastor's conference, and there was a pastor there that I had never met, and he was from a community about 2 hours away. I've never seen him since. And the pastors were talking about their outreach, and this guy would go door to door, and he had knocked on this door, and he said this young woman came out, looked like she'd been out partying all night, her hair was a mess, and I started telling her about Jesus, and she didn't want anything to do with it. I jumped off that porch, and I just yelled at her, "Then you're going to die and go to hell!" Like, whoa. Nothing like leaving the door open for someone else to come in with the gospel, right? We're never told to do that. He told the disciples, some people aren't going to accept it. Just silently leave. Shake the dust off your feet. He didn't even say, you step out in the street from their house, and I pull my shoe off right now, but it's tied up, and turn around, look at the house, take your shoe off, and he didn't even say to do that. See, it was a silent message, if anything, just for the disciples. To help them with their heart. Look, just leave. Walk away. They're not even, the dust of their house is not even worthy to go along with you in the gospel. Just walk away from it. And so we have to be careful in our world as Christians. We do need to stand up and take a stand against sin. But that doesn't mean we get in people's faces with billboards and block entrances and all the other. We have to be careful how we are presenting truth. Okay? Because I'll say, I've said it before and I still stand by it. Billboards, picket lines, I can't think of the word right now, deciding we're not going to buy us boycotting a certain product because of what this company believes in. Okay, I'm not saying those are bad things, but that does nothing spiritually. Abortion hasn't ended. Roe v. Wade was sent back to the states. Abortion has not ended, and it never will. As long as there is a person who in their heart believes that it's okay. Outlawing abortion completely, wouldn't that have been great? If our president and our Supreme Court would just say, no more, this is illegal. Woo! That would be awesome. Yeah, how did that work in prohibition, by the way? It didn't end anything. The answer is not the government. The answer is the heart. And we address that with the Word of God, not with protesting signs or petitions. Those are good things. We do need to make our voice heard as far as how we feel about things at those levels. But we can't ignore the spiritual change that needs to take place. These disciples were to just silently leave those that rejected. Give them what they wished for. Okay, you don't want to hear it anymore? Then that's it. They were to leave them without God, without His salvation. God demonstrated that for us, in fact. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They didn't want Him. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They created their own God, basically. They didn't like the God of the Bible, so they modified the God to be the God that fit into what they wanted God to be. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, dusted the dust off of His feet, gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And that is a terrifying moment for a person, and they don't even know it's happening when God gives them up. You cannot get saved when you decide to pray a prayer, because a prayer doesn't save you. It is when you repent of your sin. How does a dead spirit, a dead heart, repent of anything? It can't. Until, as we're taught in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens. He gives life through conviction of sin. And then the person, hopefully, because of their free will, makes that choice to repent. When God says, I'm giving you up, who's going to quicken your dead spirit and convict you of sin? That is a terrifying moment for anyone. Let's look at our actions real quick. Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, here's what the disciples did. They departed. They went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They went through the towns, ministering spiritual needs and physical needs everywhere they went. They did exactly what Christ equipped them to do. And exactly as He empowered them to do. No hesitations, no conditions, no hanging back, no trying to fit it in their schedule, no saying, well, tomorrow, maybe next week, things should calm down. No excuses. They just went and they did it. And they did it everywhere they went. And it was successful. Look at these results. Luke chapter 9, verse 7. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. The results that God gave, the God-given results, not the ones that we might manufacture with the right media and the right hype and the right music. No. The results that only God can manufacture. The impact of these Christians doing what God equipped and empowered them to do, and without questioning it, they just did it. They didn't say, well, that doesn't make sense. I think it would work better this way. No, these disciples just said, okay, Jesus, you did it. We'll do it. And the results reached into the halls of government. Whoa, how did that happen? Without a petition, without boycotting, without... How did that happen? Well, they did it Jesus' way. Each person began to reach, be reached with the gospel. And the people that were reached saw in the reachers an example of faith, an example of the gospel in their own lives that was being shared with them. And they responded. In fact, Herod became disturbed over what was happening. Do you think anyone in government, certainly not at the national level, and certainly not the state level, or even the local level, do you think any of them is sitting back today and thinking, oh man, what's going on at Grace Baptist Church? What are they doing to my town? What is this church down there in Taylorville doing to our state? I'm hearing all these reports of what's going on down there. Herod got disturbed, and all that was taking place is the people were talking about Jesus. Are people today talking about Jesus? Here's a better question. Are we talking about Jesus? Let's bow our heads. God, I pray you would help us this morning. God, I know this passage that you left for us is not really a warm, fuzzy, feel good when we walk out of here encouraged kind of a passage. It's convicting. Are we talking about you? God, am I talking about you? Are we distracted by things in the world? Do we wrap our minds around and trust our excuses for why we're not doing it instead of just trusting you and doing it? God, I pray this morning that our hearts would be changed, not just pricked or stirred, but that stirring of the Spirit would result in each one of us confessing, but then also committing to being that disciple you left us here, died for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads.